As we continue on in this series of Mark, and as I get started this morning, I want to just take a word before we get in to our passage this morning, just to remind you that I am tremendously accessible. My phone number's in the bulletin. Those of you online, you can find me. My email is there. And so you can always get a hold of me, but know this, I'm not always available. And there's a difference. If you text me, I get it, okay? Have no fear. But I may be working with someone. I may be, you know, just out somewhere. Or I'm going to be honest, and this summer, I may just be a little bit away, okay? Working. But here's the reality. On my best days, I go, I can do this for another 30 years here, which, Lord willing, if you would want that, we could do this. There are many days, though, I wonder if I can do it another 5 years. I don't sleep at night. Just ask my wife. I joke. She'll tell me her dreams. I'll go, that's why I was tossing and turning. I try to blame her. The reality is I don't sleep very well, which if you know anything as far as how our bodies work, that is not a good sign, okay? I have one place I typically sleep well. It happens to be our place we own up north. I may take advantage of that because if I don't sleep, guess what? In 5 years, I'm going to be no good. I might not be much good now, but I definitely won't be any good then. But know this, I am accessible, but that doesn't mean I'm available. And that's a good thing. Years ago, if Pastor Ken was out of his house, you couldn't get a hold of him if he wasn't at his house or at a church. Anymore, you can get a hold of us at any point in time. So I just want to let you know that. Not that anybody has complained, but I want to let you know, especially like with my kids being off this summer, my kids, I think, so Daniel, don't tell me otherwise, and I'm not taking second opinions, I think they still like me, okay? We may do something on a whim, because I also realize as a father, I have limited time with my kids. And so not only am I your pastor, but I'm a father. I'm a father before I'm a pastor. I'm a husband before I'm a father. And Alicia may still like me, okay? And I want to do things that she will still like me, with that. So just a little bit of personal words before we get started this morning. But here we are in this pivotal passage of Mark. In fact, we are right dead center of the Gospel of Mark. If I wanted to, I would have put on the screen this morning a hinge, where this passage in particular is the hinge that I think the book of Mark kind of opens up on. Everything beyond before this is leading to this, and everything on the back end reminds us of this passage this morning. And so as we get started this morning here, I want you to think about this. How we think, what we believe shapes our world. How you think about the world shapes. I just shared some personal remarks. If I see myself primarily as a pastor and then as a father, that shapes how I see my responsibilities. And it may mean good things as it would, but it could mean negative things as well. In that case, my kids could soon resent me because I'm never available. Because if I see my job primarily as a pastor, there is always something to be done, and there's always someone that needs prayed for, that needs visited, that needs, and the list could go on and on and on. And if I believe that's my primary role, then I will always go there first. I do not believe that is my primary role, and I hope you don't believe that's my primary role either. But if we disagree, let us both pray for one another in the Spirit to give discernment. How we believe, what we believe shapes our world, but at the same time, our world shapes what we think and believe. It's a both and. And there's this this idea out there called confirmation bias. So, because I didn't pick on him last week, and he said I should have picked on him last week, you know, Ashley, if you guys want to move over, you know, because, you know, Larry said I should have picked on him last week. Because he supposedly knows things about bridges. I mean, worked on the railroad. He's supposed to know those things. So if I believe that Larry is an awesome guy, right, Larry? Amen. All right, I got him. I got him. Then there's this idea of a confirmation bias that if I truly believe that, I will only find out the things that agree with that. So if Kathy came to me and says, well, you won't believe what Larry did, I will go, Kathy, just get over it. He's a wonderful, amazing guy. I'm not saying that is true. Don't. Wait. Yeah, there's going to be marriage counseling later. Now, Larry, let me just be honest. You are a wonderful guy, but you're not perfect. Amen. Okay, I was waiting for one of you there to say it. All right? So, but here, that's what we do. And in our world, we quickly find those sources that tell us what we already believe and think and know to be true. And if we are not careful, we miss what the Spirit is telling us in this. This is happening in our text this morning. We read that Jesus, starting in verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went up onto the villages around Caesarea Philippi. That's the northern part, the northernmost part of the nation of Israel before you get into Gentile territory. And on the way, the word way will be important, I think, if we look at this passage. He asked them, who do people say I am? And the disciples, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah, probably in particular, because the Jews thought when the time was coming for the pagan rulers to be gone, maybe Isaiah or Jeremiah would come back. They had in their idea what they had a belief that this was going to happen. And so they're looking around for that. And Jesus then, while they're still on the way, says, but what about you all? You, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus then warned them not to tell anyone about him. What an interesting thing. They finally kind of get it right. And he says, don't tell anybody. This is why we continue on within the passage. And I didn't just stop right here. He then began to teach them, Jesus teaching his disciples that the Son of Man himself, the Messiah, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must be killed and 3 days later rise again. He spoke very plainly about this. And Peter, who says the right words, takes Jesus aside. Maybe he quickly goes in front of Jesus while they're on the way and says, whoa, wait just a minute, Lord. My interpretation. And he says, whoa. You can't do that. You're the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't suffer, or so was the thought of the day. The Messiah does not get killed. That's not the way this story goes. Come on, Jesus. See, he had a belief that he was looking at, and he was being, when Jesus said something different, he says, that can't be right. Jesus goes on to say, get behind me, Satan. You do not have the things of God in mind, but you have strictly human concerns. We'll talk about the others. I won't read the other verses. But this is a really interesting passage in many ways. There's a parallel to this in Matthew and in Luke. And I would encourage you, in fact, if you do our devotions, you pick them up in our app, or you pick them up online, wherever you find those, or the hard copies for those of you who are here, you read the parallel passage. I believe it's Thursday of this week. in Matthew, where there's some promises there. And then Matthew gives us some things that make it even more interesting for us. But I want to start, as we kind of dive deep into this, the location of this these questions is important. Okay, he's heading up to Caesarea Philippi. Here's what the ruins of Caesarea Philippi look like. To some extent, you have typically kind of in this picture, starting at the top, okay, those of you online, it's still the top of the picture, all the way down, you have the ruins, the foundations of at least three different temples that were there. They're on their way to quote-unquote pagan territory. You have one, I believe it is the top one, which was to the Temple of Pan, kind of this Greek Gentilish temple. There was this idea with the deity of Pan, the god of Pan, that he would give you access to the other worlds. So you have life and death, and then one of these others would have been to the Temple Caesar and the Roman Empire, and the Roman god there. And then the third one would have been to Zeus, the Greek god that we read about. And they're on their way to this place where there was already a pantheon of gods, according to the world, with stone structure. It's a marvelous area in many ways. And he's asking them, "Who am I?" Where would you put Jesus? What is your understanding? What do you think about Jesus is the question he's asking his disciples over and over. And their answer, right smack in the middle of the Gospel of Mark, is Peter's response: "You are the Messiah. You're it. You're the only true God. You are the one that we've all been waiting for." What a great confession, right? Right? Isn't that a great confession? Has the heat gotten to you all? I'll turn the air on this week, maybe. Okay, so I was about to say, come on, somebody. Jesus is the only true God. What a great confession, but let's be honest, confession starts the journey, but it isn't the end point of the journey. You can confess all you want, but if you don't continue, as Jesus is going to say here, with having the things of God and made, the way of the cross, your confession, as important as it is lacking. I'm not saying you are saved by works. No, absolutely not, in Christ alone, by grace alone. But see, in our world, we've separated our mind from our heart, from our body, from our soul, and we think if you get it right one way, you're fine. We try to be waffles, where each thing has its own compartment. You know, and you got to get syrup in all the compartments. The world of a Jew knew none of that distinction in some regards. It was all together. I'm being reminded of this again and again in a book that I'm reading by a secular author in some ways, where he's going, we got to get back to this idea that our emotions affect our physical health, and our thoughts affect our emotions, and our spiritual thoughts and beliefs affect all of the above. And we can't see everything as segmented and compartmentalized. James would say, do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. And so confession starts the journey, this way of Jesus. His disciples are on the way. They're walking behind Jesus, and he tells them what is to happen. And in response to Peter's ill-timed or ill-thought-out rebuke, we get this great reminder of what Jesus is really talking about. where we read that he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The way of the cross is self-denial. Now, this isn't self-denial that I want you to go home and never experience anything good in life. Some over the years have thought about this. It isn't not experiencing anything good. I'm not saying you can never have ice cream again. Or where'd Jake go? Oh, man, he left. All right, I'll talk about him. I'm not talking like Jake can't ever have an Uncrustable PB&J again. Now, if you don't know Jake, every time he sees me, that's like the second question he asks. Because he knows I hide them from him in part. Okay? You know, but it's not about not having anything. It's about this idea, if you go straight up, where does it come from? When Peter is trying to rebuke Jesus, Jesus says to him, you do not have the mind of God. You do not have the things of God on your mind. You're thinking strictly from an earthly, worldly point of view. Self-denial means you have the concerns of God above all else. Philippians 2 gives us this idea, the mind of God. He didn't consider himself to be God, but willingly became obedient even to death. What about you and I? How will we make sure the things of God are above all else? That's self-denial. How do you look at others? We talked a little bit about this last week. How do you view others? Are you willing to meet the need of someone else, even maybe if it means you don't get that same need met? Is this easy? Oh, no way. You think I get it right? Oh, no way. I don't. Sometimes I think of my own comfort. And I bet you do too. Sometimes I want to say to Jesus, no, 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 no. That's not the way you're supposed to do it. And Jesus pulls me aside, or in this case, sometimes he doesn't pull me aside and he hits me over the head with a 2x4 and says, stop thinking the way you are thinking. The paradox of this is if you want to gain something, you must be willing to give it all up. What good is it, verse 36, for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit the soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? We can try to trade out things that Jesus would say for his followers is off limits. We may bring ourselves up and puff ourselves up in order to feel safe and secure. The area of Caesarea Philippi, it was a reminder to everyone went by, there was a foundation of life depending on what you believed. Is this the God? Is Caesar God? Is Zeus God? Which one is your God? And that's your foundation. That's your security. And Jesus says, no, I am your security. In order to be willing to gain, you must hold everything loosely. There's a story that Ben Witherington III, in his commentary on the Gospel of Mark, his kind of context, it's social, says this. He brings this out, and I thought it was really good this week, and so I thought I want to share it with you. It is remarked that archaeologists, when they opened up the tomb of Emperor Charlemagne from France, in the first time in many centuries, they found the usual treasures of a kingdom found. But in the center of the vault, there was a great throne, and upon it sat the skeleton of the ruler himself. Now, they did things somewhat weird back then, but if I go into a vault and I see a throne, I'm already kind of a little weirded out. But that's because that's just what I know. I did a graveside this week, and we didn't actually have a throne, okay? You know, they're typically flat. That wasn't always the case. And on the throne was the ruler himself with an open Bible in his lap. His bony finger had been made to point to a certain verse of Scripture. In fact, the one it was said is in our text this morning. For what shall it profit a person if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Witherington III goes on to say, it is a timely reminder that our Western society needs to hear over and over, and may I add, over again and again. And so as we bring this to our time, let me ask, what are our cultural stone temples? Where is where our security is found? If we could have had this sermon on the road to a place that would have that would depict all that is going on in our world and culture, what would be around us? What would be the security stones that we would find? Would it be a stone of money? Would it be a stone of political power and might? What flags may be depicted? Would it be homes? Would it be cars? What would it be? What is our stone temples that we are very much tempted to go down that path? And then I ask, who is Jesus in relation to that? Would it be a path, a temple of safety and security, and I just want to feel good? Who is Jesus in relationship to that? Second question, where do we get in the way of Jesus? I love Peter because Peter says what most of us are thinking. You know, he's not alone. And we can demonize Peter and we can say, well, how awful. But, you know, he's just stating what everyone around him was thinking. No, Jesus, if you are the Messiah, you are a victor. You have the power. You don't suffer. They suffer. And Jesus says, you've missed it, my friend. Where have we gotten in the way of Jesus? Where have we silenced the Holy Spirit that is within us? And Jesus just wants to say, come on, follow me on the way, but you need to have the things of God in mind. I have life. Where do you and I get in the way of Jesus? See, we have, unlike any other time in the world, we have tremendous ability to gain knowledge of what is going on around us. And sometimes all we do is look for those sources that remind us of what we already know. And if I had this thought at one point in time as preparing, and I don't know when, and I don't know if it was connected to something in me very well, but I had this thought of that every time I read Scripture, if Scripture always agrees with me, that maybe I'm not reading Scripture well. Because if I'm never convicted by what I read, I'm just looking for what I want to find. We may not like that. I'm not saying doubt the words of Scripture. But if we read this and he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. The question is, am I denying myself something for the sake of God? Not so people look at me, not so Jonathan can look at me and go, wow, that's a great pastor right there. He lives below. No. It's where am I thinking like God? Would I even be willing to go there? Will I let the gospel challenge me again and again and again? Or do I have Jesus figured out and he agrees with me. It's really tempted, because I've been a part of the church now a whole long period of time. Not as long as Joyce, but I'm getting there, Joyce. One day I'll catch up with you. Well, you'll already be in glory, but I'll catch up with you, you know? But it's really tempted anymore to go, I think I already know this. Ron Clutter and I were talking or joking that, you know, about reusing sermons. I can tell you I've only reused a sermon, I think, once. Once was here, okay? When I was candidating, I reused one I had already done. Why? Because I thought it was a good sermon. It was good enough because you all decided to issue a call, so it worked, you know? But I don't. Why? I go back through and restudy. Now, I don't lose sight of what I've done, but why? Because I want to make sure that I'm not just resting on what I thought I knew X amount of years ago, that I'm relearning and I'm submitting my whole words to the Holy Spirit. I mean, I preach typically 50 different messages a year. Now, if you average that out, I've been here 8 years, so who's good at math? Logan quickly was like, don't ask me. Who's good at math? 400, right? All right, that's 400 messages here. I've been in ministry now. Are you ready for this, Larry? 21 years. So do 50 times 21. 1,050. All right? Now, I will tell you, there's been many a times it's been more than just one a week. Okay? That's a whole lot of stuff. I could easily, if I really wanted to, go back and just pull something out and just act like I studied again. And you know what would happen? I would miss something. I would have to hear the words of Jesus, get behind me. You do not have the mind of God as a concern. You do not. Friends, we must remember Jesus above all. It's a daily fight. What it means to me is, yes, this week, though I've already taught and spoken on the transfiguration of Mark chapter 9, I got to immerse myself again in that and say, oh Lord, what are you saying now? What have I missed now? It means I have to be reminded my security is not in who's in power or not. It is not how my day goes or not, but it is in who the Lord is, and he is the Messiah, the only true God. And when I hear him say, get behind me, Satan, he's just telling me I'm off the way a little bit. But if I will get back into my place, he will lead me on the way of truth and life. And that is what he has for you as well. So I don't know what the Lord is saying to you. I have some thoughts of my own. Sometimes I tell you what I think the Lord is saying. But you know, today, I think we just need to say, Jesus above all, and pray the prayer, Lord, where are you asking me to have the things of God in mind and not my own concerns? Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this time. Lord, may we truly live out our belief, our confession that you are above all, which means we must be different. We realize that our security and our foundation is not in the things of the world. They're good. They're not necessarily wrong or bad or evil, but that you call us to a certain way that depicts that you and you alone are the God of the universe. And so, Lord, help us to see you. And may our confession this day keep us on the road, on the way of truth and life as we follow you, the author and the perfecter of our faith, according to the speaker and writer of Hebrews. And so may the cross lead us to you. May we willingly deny ourselves so that you may give us life, and life as it was meant to live, life that brings eternity into the present as we live out our faith and our belief that you are a good, holy, just, loving God, and that you save today and always. And so, Lord, may we call upon you as we continue to worship you in spirit and truth this day. And we pray this in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. May you know that Jesus alone saves. And so if you are able, please